Listen, bro. I understand what you're saying. But I'ma help them understand what you're saying. Basically, this how the girl be.
Where?
Who?
You been where?
Where who?
For real. Oh, really? That's how you feel?
And the guys be like,
asking all them questions. Asking all them questions. Why you asking all them questions? Making statements. Asking all them questions. Asking all them questions. Why you asking all them questions? Making statements.
As with most rap songs, you have to stop it before they start talking about gardening tools. So, so that's what we did there. All right. So that's the question, though, that we're asking this morning is, why are you asking all these questions? There are a lot of different ways that one can ask questions, but sometimes, you know, people come at it, there's a clear agenda there, and what starts out seeming to be a nice conversation is quickly like the floodlights are on you, and where were you on the night of August the 21st? It's about how that goes, and you realize you're about to, the conversation is going to go badly. You know, on the other hand, there's sometimes we ask questions, we're genuinely curious about what's going on, and that's good because certainly it shows some humility, right? The sense that you don't know everything, and that's the only way we can learn anything. In our series in Mark, we've been saying that Jesus works in our life, that the main way that Jesus works in our life is moving us towards, you know, new life, towards resurrection. We said the mark of Jesus always aims at bringing resurrection life. So, of course, to be resurrected, you've got to admit that you're dead first, right? That's where our questions, you know, it takes humility to grow and to develop and to get anywhere new in our lives, and that's where our questions should come from, that assumption that we don't know everything. Certainly Socrates, probably the most famous question asker in history, said, the only true wisdom is in knowing you don't know anything, right? And I think more and more the further along we get in life, hopefully we realize that. If we don't, we're deluded. But you just realize you don't know things more and more you go through life. And that's ultimately where we should be, is understanding that we don't have the market cornered on wisdom. And certainly the Bible is very clear that wisdom is a gift from God, and we only get it when we come to him in humility and ask. The book of James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. When we think we're going to ever get smart enough to where we no longer have to ask God for wisdom, we're already in perilous territory, right? We're headed towards disaster. As soon as I think I know everything, that's when I stop growing and really start dying. This morning, we're saying the resurrection life is one of questions and answers. Those of us who are going through Alpha are learning or relearning the power of questions. How have you guys liked Alpha so far? Yeah, it's been a really great thing, and, you know, I've been through it a couple of times, though it's been years, and I just, you know, especially this last week, I was just really touched with just the profoundness. You come back to those basic truths, and you realize that forgiveness still punches you in the gut, you know, that whole idea of that. But in our discussions, you know, you see that the right question can just open up so much, right? Not only open up somebody's thinking, but even just open up their soul. As a therapist, a psychotherapist, I know the same thing, right? That there's certain things that can only happen when you ask somebody the right question. And no matter how many statements you give them and how much you tell them, well, this is what you should do with your life, really it's the questions often that are the most powerful. So questions are great. And, you know, there's the old adage, there are no stupid questions. Though whenever somebody says that, it always opens it up for somebody to have kind of a hold my beer moment, you know. It's a challenge accepted. There's always one in the audience, and that's usually me. You should never bet against my level of stupidity, because you will lose. I always have stupid questions up my sleeve. But what's worse than stupid questions, though, are, I don't know, almost like evil questions, right? That there's a sense in which sometimes people ask questions, but it is really a trap, almost like in the video, right? You're just trying to kind of put breadcrumbs out to lead them towards their destruction, so that you can pull them into kind of a prefabricated argument and just crush them. If you've ever used Facebook, you know what I'm talking about. And those types of questions, when we see them, it tends to reveal the heart of the person who's asking the questions. That the types of questions that we ask say a lot about us and what our motives are. Last week, we did the front part of Mark 11, and we looked at the idea of how the temple in Jesus' day, the Jewish temple, had become something other than what it was intended to be, right? Rather than bringing freedom, it was bringing bondage. Rather than bringing forgiveness, it was bringing shame. That people were kind of using a system that God had set up to bring people to him to actually kind of oppress people in some sense. And it wasn't doing what it was supposed to be doing. And Jesus, when he said that, it didn't make him real popular. And basically, they wanted to kill him. So where we pick up today is the temple leaders kind of following along that train of thought, where they're saying, you're saying all these bad things about the temple. Well, what gives you the right to do that? Who do you think you are? Where do you get off? And so we're going to be paying attention to the questions that they're asking and what it says about the people who are asking the questions. And then from there, what it says about us, right? And so to tell you more about that, I'd like to welcome to the stage a quick, quirky, and quixotic questioner whose qualmless quizzes quiet the quotas of quarrels qualified by the quaint quibbles of the status quo and quench the quarterly quacks quantified by the quagmires of our own queer quests. Please welcome to the stage our very own senior pastor, Raymond McDonald.
Quit. Well, obviously, these questions that we're talking about today, we're going to be seeing those in the book of Mark as we move at the end of chapter 11, coming on the tails again of the temple discussions that were there, and moving into chapter 12. As you know, here we try to take things in context, which means we take chunks and then we look at them that's there. So this is a two-part little sermon here. We just know we're going to get it all done here today, though I might just try. And so I will see y'all for dinner. We'll make sure we get in there. We have some baptisms there. But I want us to be aware that often the questions that we're being asked by people, they're not really even looking for our answer, are they? Again, Joel just left it out there. They're breadcrumbing us into something else. My new job as city councilman, I've come to find out that often when someone's telling me what a great job I'm doing and asking me a question, they in no way really think I'm doing a great job, and they certainly don't want to know my answer. They're trying to tell me something, but we'll talk about those things as we go along. As we move forward today into Mark chapter 11, verse 27, you can turn there in your Bibles. It's right after Mark chapter 10, if you're looking for it. And so you'll see it there, and I'm going to pray as we get in here this wonderful morning, moving towards noon, to look again at the questions and the way that we question others, and especially God. Come, Holy Spirit, now we invite your presence. Just come and begin to move here this morning. We thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, we thank you more for your presence. Whereas others may center around your presence during the Eucharist or during the experience, the word, whatever it may be, Lord, we want to experience you here today. And we love good teaching, but more than good teaching, we always want to see your proclamation met with your demonstration of love and power. So come with your healing power this morning, even as your word is proclaimed. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So I will start reading from chapter 11, verse 27, from the book of Mark. And again, Mark is your oldest gospel. It is certainly not written per se by Mark, though John Mark is accredited to this, but this is the way most of our gospels come to us in this way. The main thing we're looking at when we look at Mark is being the oldest gospel is often what we might not see there in other gospels, or the way it's laid out contextually is speaking as much as to what he is saying. Now, most of you did not get much of what I just said there, but I am quixotic, and I could look at the other cues, but you got it. So they arrived again in Jerusalem, meaning the disciples, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, remember, they had went down there, he had jumped over some tables, went back home, cursed a fig tree, and all these other things. They've come back to Jerusalem, and he's walking in the temple. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. And this is what their question is today, asking all these questions. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you authority to do this? All right, two great questions there. Do what? Well, Jesus replies, I'm going to ask you some questions. By the way, the questions they're asking him, who told you you could come tear up the temple courts, flip over tables, and do the teaching you're doing? Who told you, where'd you get the authority, and who told you to do these things? This is what Jesus says. He replies, I will ask you one question. By the way, Jesus always seems to answer our questions with questions. And some of you other people are that same way. I love that gift that's there. So here's his question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John the Baptist, was it from his baptism? John's baptism, was it from heaven or of a human origin? Tell me. Right? Well, they discussed it among themselves. Come over. Huddle up. Okay, do we get one phone call? No phone call. Okay, let's just huddle up here. And it's kind of like that taxi ride, I guess. And they're there trying to come up with the answer. And this is what they come up with. They said, if we say from heaven, he's going to ask, well, then why didn't you believe him? Remember, John the Baptist had been arrested and beheaded. But if we say of human origin, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. Just the same way my kids answer when I ask them a question that they know the answer to, that they know that when they answer, I'm going to have them stumped, right? Same thing. No, we'll let the police go by or the ambulance go by. There you go. So here comes the question. What is the authority you have to do this, and who gave you this authority? Jesus sets it up, John the Baptist. Why? John the Baptist's message was what? One of repentance. Why would you repent? Because you could be forgiven. He taught on forgiveness. Jesus taught on forgiveness. What has forgiveness got to do with what they're doing? They're in the temple. What was the temple all about? The cultic practice of sacrifice and bringing animals so that you could receive forgiveness. John the Baptist said, you repent and we can get forgiveness. You don't need this temple anymore, basically. You've got a relationship here going, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. One comes after me who's greater than me, I'm unworthy to tie his shoelace, basically, pointing to Jesus. They know who he was pointing to. They heard him and he spoke. If they say he received his baptism and his power to baptize and his authority from heaven, the one he pointed at that said that he's greater than me, all of a sudden would be really from heaven. They have put, they're in a pickle. And they know it. Jesus has just condemned basically the temple by his prophetic actions and his teaching. And now he's asked them a question that puts them in this pickle that's there. So who is the authority that's there? Well, their authority is that of high priest. These are retired priests, basically priests who have permanent duties in the temple, former high priests. The teachers of the law are those learned experts. The elders are the laymen down, drawn from the wealthy aristocracy. And these are the very ones that Jesus has predicted with his followers, they're going to kill me. So Jesus knows who they are. He saw it coming. He sees what's going on. Do you think that we can often see what's coming our way? Certainly we can. Jesus was well aware of what was going to happen. And remember, the things that they're talking about are these temple things. Jesus isn't going to answer them anymore. He's going to do what he does with all outsiders who aren't really willing to hear what he has to say. He's going to begin to use allegory. He's going to speak to them in parables. What does he say to his followers? I speak to you directly, but I speak to them in parables. So he's going to answer them now. This next section that you see in your Bibles, you've got it laid out. It'll be sectioned off. Really belongs with this section. You will see that he continues his discussion with this triumvirate that is here, the chief priest and the on down to the elders. He's going to speak to them again using this parable that's here, the one of the vineyard. So he comes and says, Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a pit for the wine press and built a watchtower. By the way, this is the way you build a really good vineyard back in those days. Still not a bad idea today. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved away to another place. Basically started a business and rented it out. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. If you will recall last week, the whole sermon was on, are you bearing fruit or are you just bearing leaves, right? The whole point was about bearing fruit, the cursing of the fig tree, the fact that the temple was not bearing fruit anymore. It wasn't bearing fruit unto God. It had to go. So again, we're back on the fruit that's there. So he goes to get some of the fruit of the vineyard, but they seized him and they beat him and they sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and they treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. And he sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. Surely they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? Well, he will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Haven't you read the passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. And it's marvelous in our eyes. Well, then the chief priest, again, you'll see the bookend of this line. The chief priest, the teachers, and the law, the teachers of the law and the elders, looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and they went away. Obviously, they got the meaning because they knew he was talking about them, right? You're maybe new here today. Maybe you've been here many times. Maybe you've been here all 18 years of our great existence here in this lovely building. Maybe it's 17 years. Who's counting? But the point is, you got it today who he was talking about, and they did too. That they represented those leaders. They represented those tenants. They understood the vineyard being the kingdom of God. That whole idea was Old Testament. It's from Isaiah that he speaks over the vineyard and cries that fruit has not been born of the vineyard. This is Old Testament stuff. They got the parable. They got it well. You're talking about us. You're talking about the prophets that came and were killed because they approached the leaders of Israel and didn't get the answer they wanted, so they killed them. Here again, they understood Jesus' answer. The authority I come with is the ability to judge you and to shut you down and to change all that's going on. Two, the one who sent me was my Father. Yes, I am the Son, and I am the one who's been sent with authority to collect the fruit. He answers the question. Their big question was, Mr. Big Stuff, who do you think you are, right? Some of you remember that song. If you remember that song, you can get your hand up there, right? Yeah, Mr. Big Stuff, who do you think you are? What does Jesus do? He answers the question by telling them who he is and, matter of fact, who they are. You're the ones who are working against the kingdom of God. What you have here is going to be given to others. It's going to be expanded, pushed out. Again, many look at this as the statement, historically, the statement that the Gentiles will begin to walk in the faith and become rooted into the Jewish faith, as Paul speaks of. And it's great. It's beautiful. And he even comes with the image of the temple, the cornerstone. This one that you thought was worthless is the cornerstone of the new temple. and it was marvelous in their eyes. He even quotes from the same psalm that they were singing when he came over the hill, the Hallelujah that they were singing, tying it all in together. Why is this important to us today? Well, because we see that Jesus answered their question with a great parable that included us now in the kingdom. Very good. But what does it mean to us today? Well, first of all, what we're going to be looking at as I go through two to three of these questions is not specifically the answers, because the answers all seem to be pointing to the power of Jesus Christ and wisdom to shut down their questions that are there. It's the type of questions that we're looking at today, because do we question God? Do we ask God questions? Absolutely. We've done said that we like to see that. And we look at this here as we look at these questions that are coming on. Not all questions are looking for the answer. Some are rhetorical, like, are you proud of yourself? Huh? I love to ask that question. And people always go, why? I'm like, it's just a question. Well, yeah, I am. Good. Some are leading questions, like your parents ask, do you need to go to the restroom? Do I have a choice? No. Some are just downright loaded. And that's where we come to this one here. And this is it. Here's the loaded question here. When I say, who do you, by what authority you come here? I'm saying, you have no authority here. That's what they were saying to him. They didn't want to know by what authority. They didn't need that answer. They didn't want an answer. They were making a statement. And we go to God with questions that are making a statement. Do you really want to know what he has to say? No, you do not. You do it all the time with your friends. You do it with people that are there. Parents, we do it all the time. I don't really want to know what you got to say. I'm telling you what I want you to know, framed, couched in a question. That's what they're doing, guys. And as they come, they're questioning the authority of Jesus. But we do the same with God, and we're going to bring this to God today. We make statements to God, and often our statements are nothing more than a questioning of authority of God in our own life. The question of God's authority over our lives has been there as old as Eve. First question that's out there is Satan sitting with her, is the serpent sitting there saying this here, you know, you surely aren't going to die. What is going on? What is he asking you? This is, he's just afraid that you're going to know what he knows. The authority of God over our lives is questioned every day. Now, all of us here say, well, I would never question the authority of God, but we do it every day. John Wimber used to say this here, sexual sin is one of the greatest of our rebellion, because it's our statement that this is my body and I will do with it what I wish. Now, whether or not that's true or not, I'll leave that to you, but that's one of the things the founder of the vineyard used to say to me all the time. Same with money. It's my money. I'll do with it what I wish. It's my life. I'll do with it what I wish. I'll marry who I want. I'll go where I want. I'll do what I want. It's my life. And you're God, and you stay up there, and you take care of the God things, like keeping the trees growing and making sure people get baptized. And I'll take care of the Raymond things over here, because I know who I am. And I'm a Christian, by the way, because that if I wasn't, that would be bad. But I'm a Christian. But no way do you have authority over my life. Unless I walk in the church, and we start talking about church things. Right? Are you with me on what I'm saying here? Because I want to move on. We got baptism, and we got Texans. So let's get going. I think we got Texans. I don't know. No Texans today? Got Cowboys if you don't have Texans. All right, let's move on. God's the one who has authority here. Here's your fill in the blank today. When we question God, don't make your question a statement. Remember, he's in charge. He doesn't need your statement. If you really want to know wisdom, ask for his statement. God, do you really want me to move to Conroe? Yes, but you already hung up the phone by that time. See, Many of us came to Conroe because we were called to Conroe. Many of us came to Conroe because we just screwed up and got here. But either way, God has led us to a place to bless our lives and to be. I just saw Randy Watt's hand go up. That's okay. That's right. Some of you came to Conroe because you were talked into it. May God bless you. I'm glad I was there for you. So, the Honorable Reverend Sleepy Ray is truly an honorable reverend these days. I want to let you know. And he has a quote, and he says this here. It's okay to be mad at God and question God, as long as you remember he's always right. Do you understand that? You can show your emotion, you can ask the question, but in the end, God is right. He's never wrong. He just can't be wrong. And so you can have your idea, but his will stack to it and against it. What's the impact on this? When we question God's authority, we find that our lives are not going to be in line with God. We will find that rebellion makes us stupid. Another one of my lines, says the rebellious guy over here. Rebellion just makes you stupid. You do stupid things when you're rebellious. You cut your hair funny ways. But that's not that bad. You move to California. You do a lot of things that are really stupid. But, you know, things that I did in my life. But with that there, rebellion often leads us into rejection. We feel rejected by God, such as Cain. And when Cain was rejected, he just went off and did his own thing, made his own city, hung out with a lot of other rejected people. I did that in my life. Rejected people reject people. And when we have rejection in our life, we can often look back to it in the sense of saying, I don't know if things are square with me and God. Come and get things square with God. Other people may reject you, but when God, the one who loves you and you are tight, it will carry you through a place of where the rejection fades away and you begin to walk in the favor of God, and often favor of men, but not always, as Jesus would show us. Those who reject God's claims on their lives and God's call to repentance will always be the losers, even when it seems as if they have won. They sow the seeds of their own destruction, David Garland, the New Testament theologian, wrote. He also would write other things, and we'll look at that in a minute. But today we look at John 14, and Jesus says this here, anyone who loves me is going to obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. This is the authority he speaks into our life. And when we say, Glenn, who are you to make those decisions? He says, the one who loves you, the one who made you, the one who has a plan for your life. Because my plan for your life is better than your dreams for your life, and you can bet on that. And when you can live by that, you will walk solidly. You will walk solidly through travail and through successes. It's there. Let's move forward. But I could stop there and say, this here is worth the price of admission today. He is the one you want to acknowledge as the authority of your life. Let's move to chapter 12. I think we're at chapter 12 already. Here we go. Here's chapter 12, verse 13. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians. This is your next authority group, right? We just changed authority groups. Notice this when you're reading. We just changed who the audience is. Pharisees and Herodians. And they were sent to Jesus to what? Catch him in his words. They came to him and said, Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. What's going on? Pucker up, buttercup. Right? Don't you know when that starts, you're getting the butter, it's never going to be good. You are, whoa, man, we just love you, man. Oh, I got a question for you. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? Now, let's understand something here. We've got the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Pharisees are these people who aren't, they've learned, they're the ones who started the synagogues. The temple isn't their big hang. They distrust the temple because they hate Herod. By the way, Herod the king, the Herodians who came in later after the Maccabees had been completely vanquished. They brought in their own governing agents, Rome did, and they announced this guy, Herod, as the king of the Jews, even though he really wasn't a Jew. He was partially a Jew. And they made their own kings and put them there and said, now there's your king right there. Herod, who they hate, ends up building a great temple for the Jews, beautiful temple, so they'll love him. But the Pharisees are like, that's Herod's temple. And we don't like the temple, and we don't like paying temple tax. We don't like paying tax to Rome because we hate Rome because they're the oppressors of our life. They're the ones who stepped in and stole our country, put their boot on our neck. Their money has a picture of Caesar on it. We don't believe in having images of man. And on that coin, it says, the king, God. We don't even want to touch their filthy money, let alone pay their tax. We don't want to pay a tax. It's ungodly to pay that tax. Hallelujah, brother. Here's the Herodian side over here. Well, you know, he did build a very nice temple for us. And without the temple, we can't have the cultic practice of sacrifice. We cannot sacrifice the animals that are necessary for us to have our faith. And as a matter of fact, if we'll just keep the peace, Herod will continue to put money into the temple and into our money, into our bank accounts as well. And the point is, let's play nice with Herod, and he'll play nice with us. Let's understand power comes here at the top. Let's be close to the top and let some of the trickle-down theory work here in Jerusalem. Notice the two different sides that you have. These two people have come together because politics makes strange bedfellows, doesn't it? And they've come, and Jesus knows the two groups. There's no way to answer this that he's not going to make enemies of one side or the other, is there? Is there? Jesus knew their hypocrisy. What do you mean their hypocrisy? They didn't really want an answer. They both already knew what they believed, right? What do they want to know? Whose side are you on? And he says, why are you trying to trap me? Asking all these questions. You've been asking all these questions. Assuming. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. So they brought the coin and asked, whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. And Jesus said, well, give back to Caesar what's Caesar's and God what's God. And they were amazed at it. Now, let me just look at this and say how much we've drawn from this about how we pay our taxes, how we serve our country, how we keep what we give to the state versus what we give to God, and we separate sacred from that, which is secular and a lot of things. But this truly isn't where Jesus is going. I have no problem where Paul might write as we pay taxes and do things, and I do, and I believe that strongly, that sacred and secular come together so strongly that we shouldn't separate them because I serve my country as I would serve unto God. I don't conflate the two. I don't see my country as God because God is separate in country, and there's times my country doesn't stand where my God stands, nor does my church and my ideas of church stand where God stands sometimes. It's because I'm a man. And I can't get it all right. My point, though, is Jesus amazes him because he shut down their trap, right? We often miss this point and miss the point of what's going on here, and that is this here. The question is hypocrisy. Let's look at what the question is about more than what they're seeking and what the answer is. Because the power of the question is that it shut them down, right? Does that make sense what I'm saying? I'm not saying you can't take value from the answer. I'm not saying you can't start your own ministry from that. We'll start a ministry from any one of these verses. The point is, the question So as we wrap up today with this one here, we'll look at these things that's here. First of all, Jesus said, why are you trying to trap me? He wants to know this thing here. Here is the true thing that's going on. Whose side are you on? Again, David Garland writes, the church has always been plagued with self-appointed inquisitors who try to root out suspected heretics with guile and trick questions. The name-calling propaganda and the campaign of dirty tactics in political campaigns are nothing new. Jesus' response to his opponents in this section serves as a model for his followers. These opponents testify that as a man of God, Jesus does not curry favor, wheedle, fawn over others, or humor them. Jesus is not concerned with preserving his position. He speaks God's truth with such utter conviction that people would listen. When two football teams get down together and pray for winning between God, I don't really think the victory is because God loved one team more than the other. I really think the victory generally is because one team was better than the other one. Now, I'm still going to pray for my team. Don't get me wrong. But mine often is when we come together as Christians and want to say, which side are you on, God? Let me ask you as parents, when's the last time you faced this with your children? And I know you sit as a righteous judge and heard the entire story and came down with a true judgment. Generally, you would say, I love you. In this situation here, the issue is trying to trap our God when we ask questions of God, make him ours, to take him onto our team and make him beat our enemies. Often the enemies who also are believing in him and Christ Jesus and trying to certainly curry favor as well. Whose side are you on, God? When you question God, here it comes, don't assume he's on your side even though he is for you. He is for you. As a matter of fact, he's so for you, he might be just against everything that you're for and helping you get away from it. Right? Now, some of you can't believe that you could be wrong, but Joel already handled that up in the front. I'll leave it with him. The point is, when I come to him and truly want wisdom, be open to hear what he has to say on both sides. And that also trickles down to this. When I'm in an argument talking with even my enemy, be willing to hear what he or she has to say because I might catch wisdom from what they're saying. I may not believe in what they're saying. I may not come down with what they're saying, but I may see value in what they're saying and understand their side, understand their heart, understand their pain. Even though the way they're going about it may be wrong. If I'm so bent on being right and having God vanquish my enemies, I may miss the entire thing that is going on in my life between my friends and others. And most of us who argue feeling that, by the way, this is why churches split all the time. Because everyone in this church is going to argue with God on your side. No one's coming up to me going, well, I know God's against me and God's on your side, but I truly think that my answer is better. No one's doing that. We all come saying, well, God told me so. Never thinking that maybe what I desire or what I'm thinking may play a part in the way I'm receiving words from God. Let's understand he's so on my side. He's willing to tell me I'm wrong. Joshua was near Jericho, Joshua 5, and I'll end with this today because I think that's enough for you. I'll get hung later. Joshua was near Jericho. You might know Joshua. He took over from Moses. And he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said, ask, are you for us or for our enemies? Are you for us or against us? Neither, he replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? Do you see this attitude? He saw an angel. He just thought, hey, who are you, for me or against me? Neither. I'm for the army of the Lord. What do you want me to do, Lord? I'm going to pray for you. We're going to move into our baptisms right now. But as I say this here, with the line of questioning that often misses us leading. I mean, these leading questions that go towards God, we often can be so myopic that we miss what God is showing us in our life and leading us. So we say, come Holy Spirit, even as we prepare to baptize those who've received you, Jesus, who said, you are my Lord, that I truly believe you are the answer to my life and that you are the answer of the questions I have in my life. That each of us are drawn today as we witness these baptisms to be reminded that we too need those answers on a daily basis in our life. And though you are the answer for our life, we ask you to bring answers to our life that we might walk in a kingdom manner and walk as a people worthy of your name. Come and bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We invite our candidates to come down right now as Brian Fox is going to take over this wonderful moment. Big hand.
Yeah, you guys, those of you that are being baptized, I know the kids are coming from the back. Go ahead and you can come up here. Yeah, oh, that'd probably be good. Here, let me just. Right. I'm going to ask you guys, just move this way. We encourage our children, obviously, to be a part of this day, this special event. So as they come in, let me just mention quickly. I don't mean to create two groups of people here. So you guys, because we don't see as one is more important than the other, but. Again, if you're a guest, if you're here because you're here to witness this on behalf of your family or something, thank you for being a part of this. In the Vineyard, we see baptism as a demonstration of a decision to follow Christ. It's not just church membership. We think there's more to it than that. But neither do we believe that it's the point of salvation, and if you're never baptized, somehow you missed out on a technicality. So, again, as I met with these guys this morning and talked, they have all made decisions for Christ. They've all asked Christ into their hearts, made him Lord of their lives, just as we talked about authority this morning. And now this is a demonstration, and Paul describes it in Romans chapter 6 this way. He says, baptism is a reenactment of the death, burial, and resurrection. So we practice baptism by immersion because it best demonstrates that burying in the water and then bringing them back up. And so as you watch, I encourage you to pray. For these guys, one of the things that we often see connected with baptism in the Bible is that the Holy Spirit shows up in a new and a fresh way. And we have prayed about that as a group this morning, but be praying about that. Feel free later to ask questions. What did you feel? Did you sense God doing something in you? Because again, all those are part of it. So I'm going to set my stuff down. Wait a minute. All right. Now, some of these folks are relatively new here, so we're going to make sure you know, at least know who they are. This is Candy. And I didn't know how to respond to the woo. You have fans here. Candy has been coming for a few months and is relatively new in her relationship with the Lord. She came as a friend, as a family member of Buddy Blevins. And so this morning, Candy, I want to ask you again to just make your confession before this group that you believe that Jesus was God's son, that he came to this earth, that now he's at the Father's side, and you want him to be Lord of your life.
Lord of my life.
Amen. So I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to set this aside. So, Candy, with your confession and then just the knowledge that you really want Jesus to make a difference in your life, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. All right. And this is Amanda. Again, Amanda is also relatively new, though most of you know her because she has just jumped right in to serve and to be a part in so many ways already. But Amanda, I want to ask the same of you. Are you ready to make Jesus Lord of your life, recognizing Him as the Son of God and as your Savior? Because of that confession and your desire, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right. And this is Jeff. And Jeff's actually been around our church for many years, in and out at times, but he is ready to make that and again to make that public. Which I think I can, I won't try to speak for you, but I know in the past that's you always kind of stayed around the edge, always kind of on the fringe, not sure if this was really, I don't know, is all you want to be a part of, or that you know were ready to. Meet that and live up to it all. And again, my encouragement to you is it's not about you. It's about Jesus and what He offers today. And so, again, do you accept Him as your Lord and Savior, and are you ready to give your life to Him?
Yes, I am, and I believe.
All right. Okay, because of your profession of faith, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Raymond's praying. Todd, I'm going to get you to step up here. So let me just, I'll mention this part. Again, in some churches you may find that it's the pastors that administer the sacraments in that sense, but we really believe in that parents have the greatest influence over their children and their spiritual desires. And so oftentimes we encourage parents to baptize their children. And so Todd is here to baptize Silas.
Well, this is a proud papa moment for sure.
And it's something that Stormy and I have been praying about for 6 years. And we just we feel like he's ready. And I want to thank all of you who have kind of helped guide him along the way and helped teach him about Christ. Silas, do you believe that Jesus died for you and want to invite him into your heart?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit.
We're going to try another attempt.
All right. I get the honor of baptizing Zoe and Kylie. I'm very excited. So we're going to go first, Zoe. So do you believe that Jesus came and died for you?
Yes.
You're ready to follow him?
Yes.
All right.
Gotta wait for the Lord.
You want to hold your nose or not? Okay. With your profession of faith, Zoe, I baptize you now in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Kylie, do you believe Jesus died for you?
Yes.
Are you ready to follow him?
Yes.
With your profession of faith, do you want to hold your nose or you're good? Okay, go ahead and do it now. Go ahead. With your profession of faith, I now baptize you with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
So this is Max. When we first started talking about baptisms and stuff, I emphasized how important it was for him to independently make his decision and to come to these conclusions on his own, not just because it's where his parents go to church, et cetera, et cetera. So going along with that independence, he requested that Pastor Raymond do his baptism. So... Mr. Independence. So, Raymond?
Well, I want to say this here, Max, about you is one of the things I've watched as you've grown up is you've always been someone who always discerned, thought about things, yeah, crazy and wild, and I love that about you. I really do. I was quite the same, but I love the fact that you get it, that you wear Jesus well, that you have brought him on you, and that you continue to demonstrate I have a true faith. I'm like wild. I like being crazy, but I also submit to the one I'm giving my life to. And my question today to you, is that your intentions? Do you understand that Jesus Christ died so that you can be forgiven and be in respectful relationship with the Father?
Yes.
And that you're giving your life to Him, giving Him authority over your life, as someone who loves life and charges at it head on, and you do, that you're giving that authority to Jesus?
Yes.
And that He's coming back, and He will come again and rule and reign, that you'll rule and reign with Him. Do you have that hope of resurrection?
Yes.
And let's jump up on in here and get baptized. According to your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, that concludes our order of service, but before we go, it's been a fun day. Well, I want to remind you, we do have our food giveaways next door, and you're going to be going over there. You don't have to be thinking you're completely impoverished to receive this help. We all stand in need of the sustenance of the Lord, and I encourage you to come and be a part of that. I want to bless you. I want to bless you in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And I want to be reminding you today to truly seek the wisdom of the Lord with a true heart that is open to hear His direction and His love. I also want to let you know that we will be here for those of you who came here today and you need a prayer. Maybe your heart is broken. Maybe you're one who needs an answer to a big question, and you need Him to come and move for you. We're going to be here praying with you. Maybe you've come today and you don't know Jesus Christ, and you've seen these waters part upon these adults and these children. You're saying, that's what I want. I want to open it up that you come up to the front and let's talk about what it means to know Jesus Christ as you make that commitment to Him, as the Spirit is moving here today with great favor. I speak these things over your life, and I speak the power of the resurrection life over you. In Jesus' name, amen.